Psalm 34, we're going to read together from the first of the psalm down through verse 10. Psalm 34, a psalm of David. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text that fifth verse where it says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. I want that to be a verse that sticks with you. And so I am labeling this a New Year's blessing, a New Year's blessing, for there is much that we can take from this verse and apply to our lives as we go through the days of this year ahead. Before we go further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us and to speak to us from this, his word. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we are thankful that we have the very word of God before us, that we do not hold that which man has invented or concocted or put together for purposes of gaining power or other things. But Lord, we're thankful that we hold the living word. We're thankful we hold that which is God-breathed. We're thankful that this is that which the Spirit of God takes up and uses within the hearts of the people of God to both strengthen but also to correct, to build up, but also to tear down. Lord, we're thankful that you use the word of God. And it is our prayer then that thou wilt use it now. We pray that thou wilt send the Spirit to do his precious work, that we would see in the word the Lord Jesus. Lord, make him to be precious to our hearts today. Make him to be that one who is preeminent in our thoughts. May we give ourselves to seeking him who is altogether lovely. And then, O God, use that word also to speak to us at what thou wouldst have us to do. Lord, we put ourselves before thee. We ask for the ministry of our God. We ask for the help of the Spirit. And so now we commit ourselves to thee. We plead the blood over our hearts and over this time. Help me now as I serve and I pray. For, Father, I cannot do anything that will help these thy people. Thou art the only one who can do the work. And so we pray that thou wilt do it now for Jesus' precious sake. We pray in his name. Amen. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. I say in those words we have before us an extraordinary statement that is superlative in its nature. we are told that a supreme act of gracious transformation is known among darkened, guilty, and hopeless sinners, so that what was dead and blackened is made joyously radiant. Here, I say, is a wonder. Yet having said that, it must be noted that the statement is the common experience among all saints of God. Our text simply states that those whose eyes are drawn away from themselves and the misery of their darkness will find their whole being and situation changed to the degree that the deliverance is told by the joy in their countenance. Indeed, I say this occurs when we all behold and believe on the Lord, just mentioned as that deliverer there in verse number 4. Again, let me be very quick to emphasize my statement by pointing to the message within the text. The light and the radiant joy are not a product of what lies within the heart of a sinner. Can I say that again? The light that the Lord gives to your countenance is not a product of what you got within you innately. It's not just because you have this, it's being covered up or hidden, that all it needs to do is come to the fore. That is not what the Scripture is saying here. The life-changing enlightening does not merely come out of our heart when the door of the dark prison of sin is opened. No, the light that is being spoken of here in this text is a reflected light. Can I emphasize that anymore? It is a reflected light. The lightening of our countenance is because something is reflecting off of us. Some light is coming to us. Indeed, may I say, it is the effect of the light himself, shining so brightly and powerfully on that which was dead, that the face of the dead shines both with joy and the expectancy of life with the Lord of glory. Now, having said that, perhaps our minds can imagine a particular prophet of God who came down from a mountain reflecting the powerful effect of looking unto the Lord. Same kind of... Did you all catch who I was talking about? You all know. It was Moses. Moses said, "Let me see you, Lord." And the Lord says, "I'll let you see me. I can only let you see some little part, because if you saw all the glory, and I would even put it this way, not just because of the magnificence of his person, but also all the benevolence of his heart that would be poured out upon Moses, Moses couldn't take it." So I'll let you see this a little bit. And there was a reflection in the mind and heart of Moses that shone out through his skin. And the people of God said, "Please put something over your face, because we can't take it." Why couldn't they take it? Because it was so bright? Well, maybe, I suppose. But I think it was more than that. "Moses, you're showing us how far we are from God. You're preaching by the very countenance that you have how far we are in our own souls from beholding the Lord. We can't take it, Moses. We can't take it. Our hearts can't take it. Please cover." Now, as the text at hand says, that they looked unto him and were lightened, I want to emphasize, affirm, impress, stress, accentuate, or whatever other emphatic term that I can use at this point or can be employed to say that it was not anything or anyone else but the light of the world that was ever or could ever be looked at as the power which transforms darkness into light. It is only Jesus Christ. There is no one else who can do for you what's spoken of here. Indeed, I speak of Him. He is the Him of verse 5. They looked unto Him. He's the one who, if sought, will hear and deliver. Verse 4. He is that light in whom was life. And the light, or life was the light of men. We might ask ourselves, are there pictures of such a transformation given in the Scriptures when men looked upon the Lord Jesus? Are there times when we could say, here's a change? Well, how many can we mention? There are thousands. Most of those that we would point to are unrecorded except by the words such as, and He healed them all. I've preached in that text. I think I need to again. Do you understand how great a work that is? Not just the numbers involved, but the transformation of all that came to Jesus. There wasn't one that came to Him and the Lord said, you're too far gone. Your case is that which I might be able to deliver you in a sense, but you're always going to be under the shadow of your sin. When Jesus healed, He transformed. All the face of those who were affected by the grace of God were changed. Thousands. The multitude. Yet, having said that, we could mention a woman, particularly, who was bound in the darkness of demonism. And that was Mary Magdalene. Her darkness was dispelled and she faithfully followed the Lord Jesus. What a change was in that woman to her countenance, having known the ministry of Christ. Or perhaps we could mention Nicodemus, who was a slave to a religion of self-righteous pride. And I say here was a slavery so powerful that no man could be delivered unless he was, in the words of the Lord Jesus, born again. Nicodemus, the only way that you're ever going to be delivered from your darkness is that you have to be born again. And of course, Nicodemus says, I don't understand what you're saying. And the Lord says, how is it that you're a ruler in Israel and you don't understand this? You need the transforming power of God that brings you from death unto life. You need that transformation which brings you from darkness to light. Perhaps we could mention that centurion who was delivered from the darkness of pagan Rome. His look on the Lord Jesus saw a faith produced such that none in Israel had seen the light before. I say thousands and thousands like these looked to the Lord and found a light in their darkness, and millions after them. In fact, if you are in Christ here today, what I am speaking of, you will say, is your experience too. How deep was the darkness before the Lord Jesus brought light to your heart, I ask you? I give you the answer. You can't answer that. For you cannot know the desperately wicked state of your heart. You have no idea how dark you were. You don't begin to know how vast was the deliverance that you experienced yourself. But you do know that it took place if you're in Christ. And you also know that the Spirit of God won't let you say anything else, but the Lord gets all the glory. I didn't do anything. I was darkened. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. He raised me like Lazarus was raised. Indeed, I say, let it be said and acknowledged by all. Our individual darkness was greater than any of us was ever going to escape from. There's no way that we could change ourselves. There's nothing that we could do to deliver us from what we were. It must also be stated that the darkness from which we are brought is not only that which our state was prior to conversion, but the work of lightening our faces is also an ongoing work of the Lord. We face times in which our hearts and minds, and so our faces, grow dark because of sin, unbelief, and affliction. There are common maladies of the soul that beset and must be brought out into the light and slain. And this cannot happen by any other means than the application of sovereign mercy and the Spirit's faithful ministry. And that we must admit too, the Lord has lightened our faces, and the Lord Jesus will enlighten our faces by His being our present help in time of trouble. He does the work to bring us out of darkness. He does the work to bring us even still out of darkness. You say, you were talking about a New Year's blessing. Here's the thought I want you to take place. I want you to keep in your mind. The light of our face is Jesus. The light of our face, of our countenance, of our life is Jesus. He has been done. And child of God, if you're here, if you're saved this morning, you're testifying. I hope you're testifying in your heart to heaven, even as I'm talking, that you're saying to heaven, He has been the deliverer of me from my darkness. Hallelujah. Praise be to His name. But I want you just to stop in that and also say, Lord, forgive me for doubting that you're going to be the lifter of the light of countenance on my face going forward. How we doubt, how we see the darkness, how we see the impending problems as being that which is all... No. Child of God, Christ is the light of our faces. That, I say, you can take as a New Year's blessing. So my goal this morning is to remind and reaffirm with each here the nature of the work that the Lord Jesus did in bringing us to that place where we can say, we looked unto Him and were lightened and our faces were not ashamed. I want us to think about this morning. And the points of this discourse are in actuality questions. Questions meant to reaffirm the nature of the Lord's work of bringing light into our hearts. So, questions. Number one, from what darkness were we lightened? Or are we lightened? What's the darkness? And at this point, I want to be very simple and yet very pointed. The darkness from which the Lord Jesus delivers us and causes our faces to be changed entirely is not merely, as some would suggest, a darkness of ignorance. Or even a darkness of defilement. That's not what we're talking about. Now, let me step back and say, let me ask you, are men in sin ignorant or defiled? Well, yes. But that is not the scope of the darkness within that causes our faces to show the marks of death upon it. That's not what we're talking about, just because we're ignorant. I want you to see that the darkness that He delivers us from is first a determined darkness. A determined darkness. Now, I'm sure that that term that I use will not be found in any systematic theology book or the books that define Bible doctrine. You know it's not there. Determined darkness. Nobody's going to even mention that. I think they ought to. But anyway, I want to use that as a descriptive term only, but one I believe that suits our purpose. So, what is determined darkness? I say this. The darkness that is within the heart of a man is not a matter that is foisted upon him or just befell him without an active call for it to crush and to destroy. Do you understand that you have called for your darkness to come and to crush you? You know, we would consider a man insane that would stand before a falling wall crying for it to quickly come and smash him beneath the rubble. See, insanity! Do you understand that that's what you're doing with sin when you're in the darkness of your sin? That is the nature of depravity. What the natural man in his sin is doing is exactly as I said. And I say this is the very point of the words in John chapter 3 that describes the rebellious that rejected the Lord. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, I want all the destruction that the world can put upon me, all that the darkness of my heart can bring to me. I want it. Please, I'm rejecting the light. I don't want the light. I want the evil. I want the darkness. Here the determination is to reject the Lord Jesus and to remain in darkness. I say this is an awful thing, for it is the decision and the determination to dwell where destruction is certain. But I want you to see this next thing. The nature of depravity is not merely that a heart is dead and that it rejects truth. That is absolutely true, though. The unregenerate heart can be no other way. But here is a much deeper and greater sadness. And I'm going to coin a term here. So hang with me, if you will. The heart of the darkened is not just defiled, but greedy of sin. Can you take that thought and bring it to be greedy of sin? Now, can we think of for a moment on greed? I'm not talking about greed as a vice. I'm talking about greed as a mindset or heart set. What does it mean to be greedy? I suggest that it is the state of heart that yearns for and covets more. There is never a satisfaction. There is never a contentment or a saturation. There must be more. I say this is the way of sin. It is never enough. There must be more. I say, really? Is that the way? Is that what the Scripture teaches? Listen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, 18 and 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now listen. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What's it saying about these people? That their minds and hearts were so blinded and so dull and so darkened that the force that was working within them was a completely overwhelming desire for more and more and more sin. I can't get enough of sin. Greedy of sin. That is the state of the darkened heart. That's where you were. That's where you were. The darkness that comes from sin draws and calls. There is in sin a power that leads away and entices. And I say, do not be mistaken. The sinful heart is never idle. It is ever working its fingers to lay hold more deeply, more and more darkness. It was, as I said, a determined darkness. I will have more darkness. That's where you were. Second, it's a disabling darkness. The nature of the darkness that lies in the heart and is reflected in the faces of the lost is that it does not allow for any spiritual progress. You're not going to go forward in any spiritual way when you're in the darkness. Well, you might say, well, how could it? The sinner is dead. How can you go forward? How can you have any spiritual progress when you're dead? Yes, that's true. But see, the power of sin trends toward the same, and even in saints, except for the powerful grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. What I'm talking to you about in the nature of sin is not just something that affects the man who's dead in his trespasses. I'm saying within us. We read it today in Romans chapter 7. What Paul was saying, here's what sin does. It comes after me. It calls to me. It entices me. And I find myself doing the things I wouldn't want to do. I do the things that I hate. Sometimes. And I find myself in some ways disabled, save for the Spirit of God and the help of the Lord's grace. And I will simply point you to the description of the saint that we have in our reading here in verse 6. What's it say? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Does that verse speak of ability or disability? The darkness, disabling. And I say there is the possibility, yes, there is, even for the saint, affliction by the darkness of sin so that you cannot arise. But now, to return to my point at hand, sin disables. Consider with me this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the scripture says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. My question to you, what is the activity of which we read in that verse? What are they doing, these people in darkness? What are they doing? Sitting. Now, I contend that you would say, well, sitting is an activity. I contend with you that sitting in this sense is no activity, but the result of not being able to do anything. Those mentioned that sat in darkness, they were there, for there was no power to arise. That's the point of this thing. Here's these people who were sitting in darkness. Why were they sitting in darkness? Because they could not do anything for themselves but sit there in the darkness. But further, there is in this statement that the Lord Jesus makes here that which indicates that those who were sitting in darkness wanted to sit in darkness. Why were they there? Because they wanted to be there. There is the desire to be right where they are. Let me put it to you this way. And again, this is senseless. It doesn't make any sense. You and I would, what I'm about to say, you say, nobody does this. But this is exactly what it is spiritually. A man hears the horn of a train coming. So he says to his neighbor, let us rest a while here on these winsome iron rails. That is sin. We would be those who would say, I would rather dwell where sin will destroy than arise and come to Jesus. That's where we were. Sin, the darkness of sin is that which is disabling. But I will put to you a third thing, and then I'll move on from this heading. We speak also of a depressive darkness. Depressive darkness. And I will shift my thinking to address the hearts of the people of God at this point. The heart of the unregenerate often finds depression. But it is usually depression caused by either systemic physical reasons, abuses, or the lack of getting what is yearned for. Among the unregenerate, it's usually one of those things or a combination. For the saint, we may say that there are a myriad of different symptoms of depravity for which we would say, I wrestle with this. Let me just step back. Is there something that you have ever wrestled with that's caused you to be depressed in your mind and heart? Let me ask you this. Is there something that you come into this room today with that you say, I'm wrestling with, and it causes me to be depressed, as it were, in my mind and heart? You know, I say we may look within and see a host of matters that cause us concern and weigh our hearts down. There is a sense in which, though there is the light of life within us, our faces are darkened by the depressing fact that we are still sinners and live in a cursed world. I'm asking you this morning, as a saint of God, what can you call darkness for you? Is there anything that you can look at within your heart and your life and say, Lord, this is my darkness. This is for me that which causes there to be the downcast countenance. This is the reason for me to know defeat. Here is the worry of my heart. Here's the fear of my soul. Here's that which causes me to be in a dark place. What is there that you can imagine as a depressive to your soul? And I ask you, can you name and identify these things? It would be good for you to do so. You say, why? Because if you do so, you're right in the place where you can find those things lightened. Because what does the Lord say here in our text? Again, I say, here's a blessing. This verse is a blessing. It's not just a setting forth of how bad we are. It's a blessing. For it says there, they looked unto him and were lightened. Did somebody say here, did I hear an echo in the back of this that said, except for this particular problem over here? Was that in there? Or was it a categorical statement here that says, if you look to the Lord Jesus, you will find that there's not one of these things that I just asked for you to identify that you can't bring to Him and find that He will lighten for you? And I ask, which one of those is true? So, here we come to my second question. Well, by the way, let me just back up and say, the answer to what I just said was yes. Did you all understand that? I was wondering somehow because it didn't seem to be much response coming back to me. Yes! He can lighten every single one. I wanted you to just nail that down. Now, let's go on and ask the next question. What does it mean to be lightened? You say He can lighten these things. What does it mean? Some of you may have in your Bibles a marginal reading. I do in mine. And it suggests a wonderful thought. If you don't, you may want to just sort of jot this down someplace for yourself. In my Bible here, there's a marginal reading that says, and they looked unto him, and instead of saying we're lightened, it says they flowed unto him. I don't know if yours says that or not, but mine does. They flowed unto him. What an expression. What an expression. The soul that knows the ministry of the Lord Jesus is able then, by His grace and mercy, to flow to the side and heart of Christ. Again, you have in your mind the image of something that flows. When you have, you can think of a river, you can think of a volcano with a lava, whatever. And I ask you, what is flowing? Does it have a volition, or does it exercise some power or strength in itself to propel itself down the side of the mountain or through the course of the banks there of the river? Again, did I ask a scientifically very difficult question? I hope not. No! No! We flow unto Him. Do you see almost like the image here that I am being delivered and drawn unto Him, and that which is occurring for my benefit is something that's completely by the drawing power of another. The drawing power. I flow to Christ. Again, please note in this that there is no mention of purposed reform. There is no action on the part of the darkened. Here is the picture, I say, of the magnificence and power of God's grace. Those of us who would come to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't see. Oh, wait a minute. Let me stop. Take a step back. I probably imagine I'm the only one who's ever said that to the Lord. Lord, I just can't see. I can't see my way through this. I can't see the end. I can't see the purpose. I can't see the truth. I can't see how to go forward. I know I'm the only one. How about this? I can't rise. Lord, I don't have the spiritual strength in me to stand up here. I don't have what it takes to be able to be able to do what you're calling on me to do. I don't have that ability. I'm drawing on my own experience. I know this. Lord, I can't progress. I'm not growing. Do you ever say to the Lord, I'm not growing? We don't like to say to the Lord that. But you ever have to admit that? Lord, I'm not going forward. What does the Lord do in all these cases? What does the Lord do in the cases when you have to admit the things that I've just said? What's the Lord do? Does He chasten you? Does He tell you you need to go out and do some certain things by way of a penitential ritual or something? What does the Lord say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you understand that when you have to tell the Lord that you cannot arise, you cannot see, you cannot hear, you cannot do, the Lord says, then come. Well, Lord, I can't even do that. You're right, I'm drawing you. Can I put it this way? And again, I'm using a term that you're not going to find in any theology book. Here's the law of spiritual gravity, if you will. What is that law? Simply this. All that are given shall come. Or, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Or, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The law of spiritual gravity. I am drawn to Christ. Lord, I can't, though my heart is dark and my ways are weak and I am depressed or whatever. Come. Lord, I can't come. I don't have the ability. No, you're right. You don't have the ability. I'm telling you to come. And when I'm telling you to come, it's like you walking on the water, Peter. You can't walk. Peter, did you understand you can't walk on the water? Peter understood after about 10, 12 feet, I guess, out the side of the boat. He was one who was not supposed to be walking on the water. Prior to that, he understood it was all of Christ. And then he thought, well, maybe it's not all of Christ, and what began to happen? You are one who can know flowing unto the Lord, as it were, coming unto the Lord. You can be lightened of the Lord because the Lord is merciful and gracious to those that fear Him. Again, my point, the Lord Jesus so works that He brings to an end what for the hearts of the people of God is determined as darkness. An end of darkness. I don't have to live in the darkness of defeat. I don't have to. Why? Because I am better than me? Let me step back and think about that one. It just flew into my mind. I can be a better me. I must be better than me, so I can be a better me. Because I'm not very good at my being myself right now, so that I can arise and be a better me, so that I can better myself. Did you hang with me? No. Nonsense. The end of darkness, that which I would long for. that which is the hope of the people of God is something that we can know in this new year. We can. The Lord is that one who lightens the darkness. Here then is that great message and hope set forth. There is for the people of God an end to the darkness. But I want you to see, having what I just said is only, maybe I got you a quarter of the way through the real meaning of my point. Your darkness can end. That's not the greater blessing here. There's something better than that. And I say at this point, my what I'm trying to say gets much larger. When the Lord Jesus says that He will lighten our faces, here then is the message that we are enabled to do that which enables us to be in the place of light. It's not the darkness ends, but more so, I'm able to walk with Him in the light. Again, I ask, what is it to be lightened? I do this to myself all the time. I say everything that I should, I want to say by way of explanation first, and then I give you the real point at the end. What does it mean to be lightened? Simply this. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we are able to walk with Jesus. That is the great blessing that we have afforded to us, opportunity to us this year. We are brought by mercy to that place where we have an end of darkness's presence, but we have more than that, the ability to commune with Christ. That is the light. That is the joy. Our faces, again, reflect the light of who we are dealing with. Third question. How is any man lightened? How is any man lightened? Well, my aim at this point is again to be as direct as possible. And I will lean, for simplicity, on those words of John in 1 John 1. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We are told that the light has His effect on us when we walk with Him. But we might ask the question, well, how can we do that? We are just the same as a lame man. And I say, here's the reward of looking. For it says in our text, they looked unto Him. It is simply this. The light comes into darkness and those in darkness look. How simple is that? Someone turns on the light and I look. How simple is that? I look to the Lord Jesus. And as a result, there is the taking of the hand by the Lord Jesus and my being allowed to walk with Him, to hear His words as those on the Emmaus Road whose ears heard and their hearts burned. And then also to see Him put right all sin by the cleansing of my heart by His blood. How am I lightened? It is the work of the Lord Jesus bringing me to the place where He is. Then He, by the power of His blood, cleanses me from my sin. Flowing unto Him. Again, I say, here's the course of the strengthened heart. So, I ask this as a question of you. If you are sitting here this morning and you sense that there is some point, some matter of darkness around you, what should you do? What should you do? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Well, I'm going to end by this last question, my last point. What is the absolute certainty or absolutely certain result of being enlightened? Well, our scripture says here that those in the light shall not be ashamed. What does that mean? Well, certainly, yes, it means that we will not be confounded or lost. There is no remaining in darkness where there is light. We shall not be lost. That absolutely is part of it. But really, the word ashamed here might be even better translated with the word blush. When do you blush? Does anybody in this room have trouble with blushing? I wonder. Maybe I'll find that out. But when do you blush normally? I heard the answer. Thank you very much. When you are embarrassed. When spiritually would you be blushing, as it were? When you are embarrassed by your own sin. You have to acknowledge it. There it is. And it can be seen. And I am embarrassed for it. I say it is the natural result of sin having its way. It bears out on our faces. But it says, though, they looked on him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. There is something that the Lord Jesus does that causes that to cease. All the wear and show of sin is removed. We are able to look as those who are at rest and rejoicing. Child of God, I say, here is the ongoing promise of God to His people through Jesus Christ. Summary question. Just end with this thought. What can you bring to the Lord Jesus as a matter of darkness for you? What will He do? Will it be sufficient to bring you joy unspeakable? Will it be sufficient to guarantee, as it were, that you shall not be ashamed of the grace and mercy of the Lord that you've known in your heart and life, which causes your countenance to be different? Is this a promise that you can take through the course of the days that lie ahead of us? Or you say, Lord, you simply say, if I look to you, if I trust in Jesus Christ, you will draw me, you will do the ministry within me to make me to be one who has my face lightened, so that I can walk with you and know the ministry of your blood put to my case, so that there's no reason for me to blush, as it were, in the presence of God. Well, again, the answer. Does anybody know the answer? Yes. 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 So, now my sermon begins. See, a sermon is when you actually are coming to the point where you say, now. So, now, look. That was my sermon. Look. Look. Don't just sit. Don't be content to just sit in darkness. Don't be content to just stay where you are. Look away to Jesus. Cast your heart on Jesus. Put your mind upon the Son of God. Seek to walk with Him. Do as verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me out of all my troubles. Will you do that, child of God? Will you look to Christ? That's what we need to do. And then let Him do what He says He will do. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. May the Lord allow us as a congregation to know the truth of that even this year. particularly, you and I might, and I say, I'm not much of one for New Year's resolutions because I find I do about 3 days worth of it and it's, boy, why did I ever say that? I'm not talking about resolutions. I'm talking about an application of scriptural and spiritual truth, of applying the promise of God to your heart and to your life. Child of God, will you take the word and say, indeed, Lord, I will, these days that are ahead of me, I will look unto Jesus. I will try as best I can to heed the call of the voice of the shepherd to my ears, but I will arise and come when he bids and walk with him and know the blessing of the cleansing of the blood and the communion with Christ. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this day and enable us by his grace to do as he would bid us through these words. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we are thankful for the word of God. And Lord, we're thankful what we find there is not something that is just hopeful, but it is absolute. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt then enable us, each one of us, to be able to bring to thee even those things that we say, Lord, here is my darkness. Here is that which is upon me. And Lord, I would ask to have you lift my darkness and lighten my face and cause me to walk with Christ and know the benefit of the blood applied. Oh God, hear even these thy people who may be even asking of thee for this work at this moment. Lord, hear and prove thyself to be the God who honors his word and delights to glorify his Son by working for those that trust in him. Bless us now. Continue with us as we walk through this day. We pray that thou wilt keep us mindful that we are in the Lord's day and the Lord is at hand to speak to us. Bless us then. Go with us from this place, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.